I was gone last week. It's amazing how much you start to miss family after just 1 week, huh? It feels like I missed out on something last week. Even though I was having fun at Mammoth snowboarding with Luke, I feel like I'm the one who missed out. So it's weird. But I still listen to the podcast and all of that. I don't know if that was last week's lesson. Was that? Did that get up this week? Maybe I listened to it. Maybe I listened the week before. I just don't remember. Whatever. But we're going to have a good time this morning. But I have been going over, I don't know if you guys know this, but we do post the sermons online. If you need help finding those, talk to Mike. But you can give those a listen or a re-listen, as I do sometimes. I've been re-listening through what Eric's been talking about in regards to the promises of God. It's been really good. But I noticed he uses this yes and amen a lot. A lot. It just hammered into my mind now. Yes and amen. So we're going to kind of dissect that a little bit this morning. But we're going to have a good time. So we're going to start in 2 Corinthians 1, Mike. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Mike's following along with me, so he'll kind of pace me a little bit. Because I don't know, I feel like I'm going for like some sort of speed record when I'm up here. How fast can we get out? It's funny, a couple weeks ago, I had the opportunity of speaking to the FCA leaders. FCA's Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and I really enjoyed talking to them. There's about, I don't know, 5 to 10 of them, somewhere in there. And I told the guys, I'm going to speak for, 15 minutes. I'm not a very long-winded speaker. I think I went for like 50 minutes or something like that. 50 minutes. I was like, 50 minutes? Me? And no one was here to see it? Gosh, what's going on? I know. So Holy Spirit, kick in today, right? Yeah, amen. I have a good time when I come on up here, and I enjoy presenting what the Lord's put on my heart. But this verse has intrigued me a little bit, 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. What jumps out to me is that God is referenced in there like 5 or 6 times. So it stands out as like there's something about all of this hinges on Him. He is the focal point of these promises. Sometimes we get caught up on the promise a little bit. Focus on what is the promise. We're so eager for our promises. It's been mentioned that there's, something like 7,000 promises that God has made. And there's some hundred or some thousand that apply directly to you and I. He says, these are for you. Promises for our life here, promises for our life eternal. All these promises, but they hinge on Him. They're yes because of Him, and we joyfully say amen and give Him the glory. Yeah. But I don't know about you guys, but I've had a mixed experience with promises. Not when it comes to God, but in promises in general. As a kid, I tried my best to get my parents to promise me that they would do something, right? Like, they'd say maybe. And maybe was the worst, because maybe was their way of not saying no, but saying no. And so I would try my best to get my parents to promise me that we would do something. But how many of you guys often, when I got my parents to promise something, being that they were as human as they were, the promise sometimes didn't mean anything at all. It just, was another way of just go away, yeah, we'll do that, we'll do that. Our experiences with promises through our whole spectrum of life can sometimes taint our experience with promises when it comes to God. We bring in our experience with human promise, and then we take that experience and we sometimes apply that to God. And so oftentimes, even though someone has promised something to us, we still view that promise with some sort of anxiety or worry or question. And we take that with us sometimes when we think about God. When God promises something, we have to get out of our human experience with promises. Because we have to apply our, it doesn't make sense to apply an earthly standard to a heavenly God, right? And we know that the things that make sense to hear on earth, the things that we do on earth here, aren't going to make any sense in the kingdom, right? But we know that we are already citizens of that kingdom. And so therefore, our citizenship is in that kingdom and our loyalty is to that God. And so we should act and live accordingly. Correct? If we were to go to a different country, that doesn't change my citizenship. It doesn't change how I act. You know, I'm going to respect their laws and some of their customs and whatnot and understand I'm in a different place. At the end of the day, I'm an American, right? I have American thoughts. I have an American view on things. My life here, my experience as an American citizen, goes with me as I go throughout the world, right? In fact, I noticed that. Even my existence as a Lincolnite, as it will, goes with me throughout the world. It's weird. When Luke and I went to Mammoth, it's a whole different scene there. They're weird. It's like, and when you go to Tahoe, it's weird too, but it's like a friendly weird up there. And at Mammoth, it's like, someone explained it to me. He says, yeah, he was a local, and he called them SoCal Snow Bros. That's what's at Mammoth. SoCal Snow Bros. They're just the bros that are just up there, right? In Tahoe, you have the people. They're locals. They're friendly. Everyone wants to get to know you. It's like you're talking to someone you've known your whole life. It's just different. It should be the same with us. We should take the standards of the kingdom in which we have citizenship to and apply it to our life every day. Amen? Amen. We don't want to give God's promises a bad taste because of our experience with human promise. We don't want to. Because then that actually robs us and God. Because how many times do you want to approach somebody and it's like, man, someone's birthday, for example. You say, I got you a really good gift. I promise you, this is going to be a really good gift. And you kind of want their anticipation of that gift to match the gift that you got them, right? You want it to be like up. You want there to be energy behind it. But if you come up and say, hey, I got you this amazing gift. I've spent a lot of time on it, put a lot of thought into it. This just hits the mark. And then they're like, oh, yeah, okay. Well, my birthday's in a couple days, so we'll see. I'll be the judge of that, type of mood. It ruins it. So in essence, as God is our Father, the one who gives us good gifts, the one who comes through with his promises, it's as if we're robbing him as well. But then we don't get to experience the joy that's in the promise. Because you know there's joy in the promise, in the process of the promise. We tend to approach God's promises with a cautious optimism. Cautious optimism. See, we kind of justify it like, oh yeah, God's great, but we kind of reserve ourselves a little bit. Cautious optimism. Instead of just this exuberant, optimistic expectation, right? That we should walk around with. Why are you so happy? Why are you enjoying life? Well, because my God promised me. What do you mean your God promised you, you know? Today if a little kid came up and said, my dad promised that he would get me that. We'd say, yeah, we were kids once too, our promise. Our dad promised us all sorts of stuff, right? But no, we walk around saying, no, my God promised me. And we take joy in that. Even in the midst of the promise being fulfilled, and even in up to it being fulfilled, we have joy the entire time. My God promised me. I say yes because of him, and I can shout amen with joy and give him glory, even though I haven't obtained it. Because his word is as good as gold. As good as it in your hands right there. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so I'm going to start preaching now. No. Okay, so how many of you guys watch The Office? Show of hands. Watch The Office or have watched The Office? It's kind of like Riley and I's, I don't know if it's a guilty pleasure, but we watch The Office. It's a TV show if you guys don't know that. It's already done airing and all that stuff, but we have Netflix. So we watch it. And then we watch it again, and again, and again, and again. I think we're probably somewhere between 10 and 15 of 9 seasons that we've watched through. It just keeps going. It's like, what do you want to watch tonight? We don't want to search. We just go right to The Office. Right? Any of you guys do that? Just like, I have, you know, millions of options at my fingertips. But no. Right here. Anyway, you can talk about an episode to me, and if you give me the right hints, I'll be able to tell you what that episode is. There's this episode called Scott's Tots. And if you watch this episode, it'll never leave your mind, because what happens in this episode is Michael Scott, he's the boss, one of the main characters, he goes, years prior to the episode, he goes and he promises a group of elementary school kids, the whole class, he says, I will pay for your college tuition if you just graduate high school. And he makes this massive promise. So now jump into the episode, and we're here, and he has to go talk to that class on the day that they're graduating and them expecting them to get this huge reward because he promised it to them. And then, and it just gets really cringy from here because you find out that he has no way of fulfilling this promise at all. There's no way. And so he walks in and keeps getting worse and worse because the kids are excited to see him. They call him Mr. Scott. They're just super excited. They have this big party for him. And they come in, they have this song and dance that they do for him. And then he gets up there to speak and they're all excited. And he has to drop the hammer and let them all down. And it's cringy because he drags it on too. Because he kind of drags it on, and they're like, okay, maybe it's not tuition, maybe it's half tuition. Maybe it's not, oh, maybe he's going to pay for all of our books or something like that. And it just gets so cringy. But it hurts because all of us at some point in our life have been there or close to that, where someone has given us this massive promise, and we have this expectation of promises fulfilled, and it doesn't happen. And it's just such a letdown. And that begins to taint our perspective. And so, as humans, we actually do something correct. At least I do this. I'm not saying I'm correct or anything, but I'm saying I tend to do this. When someone promises me something, what I tend to do is manage my expectations according to that person a little bit, right? I mean, I'm trying to say this in a proper way, manage expectations. What does that even mean? Anyways, manage expectations. And so if a little kid comes up to me and says, hey, when I'm older, I'm going to give you $1 million. My expectations are managed there. It's a little kid. And I remember when I was a kid, my mom had me on this weird thing. And, you know, I've laughed about it with her before. But I really, for some reason, as a kid, hated Pokemon cards. You guys know what Pokemon cards are. It's a little trading card. Doesn't really matter what it is. Anyways, I told my mom as a little kid, one day I'm going to buy all the Pokemon cards in the world. I'm going to burn them all. All of them. And she had that slash. She laughed. She didn't take me seriously at all. Why would you take a little kid seriously at that kind of promise, right? And so we manage our expectations based on who's giving the promise. Okay, this person, all the time we run into it at the thrift store, we get a worker, community service worker in, and they're at the end of their time, and they say, I'm going to come back and volunteer. I laugh. And now I laugh, and there's kind of like a mixed hope that my laugh at them will actually get them to do that. They just kind of, nah, you're not coming back. See ya. So long. We manage our expectations of fulfilled promise based on who's giving us the promise. We need to do the same thing with God. We can manage those expectations with God the same way if we know who He is, right? So this forces us to get to know God more. It puts us in a position where if our expectation isn't correct when it comes to His promises, then we are viewing something about God is not lining up. Something about God is not correct. And so if there's a promise that we are not secure in, if we're not joyous about, that provides us an opportunity to look at ourselves and say, okay, what about God do I not understand? What about God do I not fully get? Lord, reveal yourself to me so that I can understand this. Reveal what's going on in me so I can correct this. Because what we need to do with God is, instead of taking our human expectations of promise and then applying that to God, we need to look at God as who He is, and then manage our expectations. And it's less of managing, and it's more of just full throttle expectation. That's what we do correct. I was at my father-in-law's Joe's parents' house, Joe and Sandra Sorber. Riley's papa took me into the backyard, and he shows me this motorcycle back there. And I'm like, okay, it's just a motorcycle. He says, no, this is an all-wheel drive motorcycle, both the front and the back. Big old tires. You can store gas, extra gas in the tire. Just massive thing. And he said, he told me, yeah, when you're going backcountry, you could put it up on its side, and you could float it across like a creek or a river or something, or if you want to go through a lake. He said, this thing can go anywhere. Bam, clicked. The vehicle determines our destination every single time. Every time. The vehicle determines the destination. For my bachelor party, I'm thinking about bachelor parties because Devin's is coming up, but and we're excited about that. But for our my bachelor party, we went camping. We went camping about this time of year, though, and there was snow. And we were smooth sailing all the way until about the last mile. But the last, maybe 2 miles. But the last 2 miles, about 2-3 feet of snow on the dirt road, mountain face here, cliff here. No turning around once you're in that. You got to go. And out of the 3 trucks that we brought, none of them had four-wheel drive. None of them. I was like, what are we thinking? And my cousin convinced us all that, hey, it's just around the corner. We're going to get there. What usually takes about 8 minutes took us 6 hours. 6 hours of shoveling, breaking branches, some of them are tired. My cousin had a quad in the back of his truck. He pulls that out, sort of pulling trucks through and everything. It's a massive adventure. It was great. I enjoyed the heck out of it. I mean, I've never been so excited to get to a dirt lot before, you know? I mean, that's basically what it is. We were all pumped. But the vehicle determines the destination. We have rockets going up into space. They're building rockets to go to other planets and eventually take humans there. The vehicle determines the destination. And with God, what isn't possible? Nothing. There's nothing that's not possible. I'm confusing myself. If he's the vehicle, if he's the one taking us there, if all of the promises hinge on him, he's the vehicle, he's the driver, he knows where the destination is, he's taking us there, what do we have to worry about? You're going to get there, right? The vehicle determines the destination. So why wouldn't we put all of our hope in him? Why wouldn't we put all of our expectation on him? Because he's good enough to do it. So yes and amen. Because of who God is, it's yes. Yes, every time. Am I going to get this promise? Yes. Is this promise going to be fulfilled? Yes. And then we, our job, our only role in this picture is amen. Yes. And we give him glory the whole way. We're on our way to promise, and our job is to continue to say amen, amen, amen. Give the glory to God again and again and again. Right? When we think about his promises, we shouldn't approach with cautious optimism, you know. Like, you know, it's going to be a while, you know. It's going to take some time before the Lord does this. And, you know, you might have some trials along the way. And yeah. Yeah, there's going to be a journey involved. I know that. I understand that. But the whole way, it's still amen. He doesn't just say, hey, it's amen while the journey feels great. It's not amen most of the time. It's not amen once we get there or amen at the beginning when we're all really got this hype juice going on. So no, it's amen the entire time. Yes and amen because of who God is. I'm zooming through. Anybody have any questions to slow me down? Like, no? Man, we're going to set some sort of record tonight or this morning. To us, God's promises might be unthinkable. If we would have, you know, during my bachelor party, if we would have understood where we were going, how far this road went, getting there would have then just seemed unthinkable. We wouldn't have done it. We would have just stopped and reversed. And there's something I notice about God's promises is they're all just massive. They're all just these massive promises. There's no like little God promise. Like, yeah, I'm going to take the little God promise. So no. They're all massive. It's just this massive package of promise. To us, it's unthinkable. But when God is in the equation, it all makes sense. And that's what we want to get to today. If God's in the equation, it should make sense, right? I hated math, but I understood how to balance equations. I love the equations when God's in it because I don't have to do any of the work now. It's just all Him. If He's in it, it makes sense. God equals fulfilled promise every time. It doesn't matter what the promise is. It doesn't matter what it's going to take to get there. It doesn't even matter that I'm a part of the equation, like that He's fulfilling the promise for me. Because we see in 2 Timothy, I was going to go there, Mike, but I'm not now. We see in 2 Timothy, he says, you know, even though we are faithless, He's faithful. And we see that all the way out from when we just messed everything up in the garden to when God brings us the fix that is Jesus, we're messing stuff up the whole way. And He's, nope, I'm going to remain faithful. I'm going to fulfill this promise again and again and again because it hinges on Him. When promises hinge on God, every single time it works out. He's like the best hinge in the world. Like a door hinge, you know, like hinge. Think about the cross. We had no part in it except for that we were the reason that happened. We mess everything up and then He comes along and fixes it all. He messed everything up. He's like, okay, I have this fix. I'm going to come down and die for you. It hinges completely on Him. He takes care of it all. So I'm just, you notice I'm saying this in different ways every time, is when God is a part of the promise, when God is the one who's fulfilling the promise, when it hinges on Him, every single time we can approach it with a joyous, optimistic, yes, amen. Every time. And so I encourage you guys to go through Scripture. Use Google if you need to and look up the promises of God. Remind yourself of what He has promised you. It's a really good tactic, right? Especially if you're like in a, you feel like you're in just a down spot. Because you go through those and He's saying, I'm bringing you peace. This is what your life's going to look like. This is what I guarantee you. Yes and amen to all of those. That's our homework for the week. I'm going to go through, look up the promises of God, and just soak them in. Take all of them in. All of the blessings that He says are ours. All of the work that He says He is going to do in our life. All of the plans that He has made for us that we don't even know yet. So we should be looking into the future with just high hopes and saying yes, amen, joyous. We see such like little things in the way, you know? Like we see all of the like problems and God say, that's not even a problem. I'm all-wheel drive, okay? I'm going over that thing, no problem. And I got these rocket boosters and these anti-gravity things and, you know, I just defy it all, you know? Let's talk about Moses for a second. We'll go to Exodus 3 in a minute. Let me just set the background. We're all familiar with Moses, yes? Moses, his mother was able to save him from this slaughter that Pharaoh had going on of all of the infant and toddler boys of the Israel nation. He said, oh, I'm going to wipe them out. They're getting too strong. He started to fear that Israel was getting too big. They're in slavery. And Moses' mom puts him in a basket, puts him in a river. He floats on down. He lives the next portion of his life, the next 40 years in Pharaoh's house, learning all the Egyptian ways that included an education, how to both read and write, the math that they used, all of this stuff, and learning their ways. But the whole time he was there, he observed his nation, his people, in this hardship. And so we know that he fled because he ended up killing an Egyptian. And the Hebrew people pointed it out to him. Hey, we saw you. And guess what? Pharaoh's coming for you. And so he takes off, like all of us would. He now fears Egypt, this place that had sanctuary for him for a time. He now fears this place. He runs away, finds a wife, new family. Then he's shepherding a flock. Says he goes to the back of this desert, and then he sees something miraculous that catches his eye. He sees a bush that's on fire that is not being consumed. We're all familiar with this story. He approaches it, and God says, whoa, 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 whoa. Before you come any closer, take off your sandals. This is holy ground. And then he walks into the presence of God. And it says in that moment that he actually feared at that moment, too, because he realized who it was. This is God. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac. This is the God of my people. I know what he has done. He approaches, and God says, hey, I'm going to use you to free my people from Israel, or from Egypt. I'm going to use you to free my people. And the first thing Moses says is, but who am I? Like, why are you sending me? Don't you know that they actually want to kill me? Like, they don't like me? Like, I killed one of theirs, and now they want to kill me? Don't you know that how big Egypt is? Like, they are the power at the time. They had chariots. They could slaughter any other people at any time. They had a whole nation, millions of people that were slaves to them. He says, and God's response is simple. Tell them I am sent you. I will be with you. God says, yeah, yeah, yeah. You're forgetting about the rest of the equation. I am with you. So it's going to happen. But think about just how big this was to Moses. I mean, he's somewhere in his 80s now. And God's telling him to go back to this place that hates him. That's powerful. And he says, hey, I am going to take, God says, to take your workforce away from you, to take these slaves away from you. God wants me to come in and destroy your economy. I'm going to do that, Pharaoh, and you're just going to let it happen. Moses is like, this isn't going to happen. And God's like, no, 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 no. I am. I am. Let's go to Exodus 3 real quick. Verse 11 is where I'm going to start at verse 16, Mike, but verse 11 is where we see that conversation between God and Moses. And Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Egypt? And he said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. That's a weird little verse. The sign for you that I'm going to do this is that I'm going to bring you back here after it's done. We'll talk about that another day. Right in verse 16, this is what he tells Moses to do. He says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you, the elders of Israel, shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by my hand. See, the Lord already knows all the problems here. He knows his role in this whole thing. He's just trying to help us understand what our role is. Unless compelled by my mighty hand, the king is not going to let them go. In verse 20, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it.
After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. After I strike them down, I am then going to give you favor with the Egyptians.
This is weird. This is kind of a little backwards thing here. I'm going to give you favor after I send all these plagues on them. You're going to have favor. The Lord's just making it seem more and more impossible to us.
And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask for her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, and you shall plunder the Egyptians.
So he makes this promise to them. This is actually what I talk about. What I want to actually talk about is what the Lord says to Abraham in Exodus 15. Because this is just a reiteration of God's promise to Abraham. But this is what God said to Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 12. You can follow along if you want.
As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dread and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions." The Lord says it to Abraham.
Abraham doesn't get to see the fulfillment of this promise, of course. But he tells Abraham what is going to happen, what to expect, and he says, this is my end of this bargain, of this agreement that I am making with you, of this covenant that I am going to enter in with you. I am going to see that your people are saved first by going to Egypt, because they're saved during Joseph's time when they go into Egypt. They're going to spend 400 years there, and they're going to be slaves. But I have a plan. My plan is that they're going to come out 100 times fold wealthier and greater than when they entered in. I am going to do all of this. Then we jump forward to Moses, and Moses hears the reiteration of this promise. And so when Moses goes and tells the elders, I'm sure that the elders of Israel would have known this promise. They would have heard what Moses was saying and saying, this is it. This is that time that God was talking about. We're at the fulfillment of the promise right now. You mean all of this was so that we can leave Egypt with this great wealth? Even then, they had a hard time believing it. But when it comes to the promises that God has made to us, it's yes and amen. Throughout Scripture, we see him fulfill promise after promise after promise to his people. We are his people. His promises will be fulfilled in our lives. And so we say yes and amen. Oftentimes, when we approach the promises of God, the way that we approach them has less to do about who God is and more to do with our current thinking of God, our current understanding of who he is. If there's any hesitation or wavering when it comes to believing in his promises, then we reach out to him and ask him to help us correct that in us. Lord, give me a better understanding of who you are. I know that you're the God that freed the Israelites. I know that you're the God who brought me my salvation. You're the God who saved me, and I know that you're the God whom all of these promises hinge on. Lord, I want to believe as I should. I want to walk in yes and amen. I want to wake up daily saying, yes, Lord, this promise is yes, and I joyfully say amen. Oftentimes, I find myself not in that position, looking at all the things that are around me that I can see, saying, Lord, I need help today. This does not look like a yes and amen promise now. This looks like too daunting. Help me, give me focus, give me vision. Help me to focus on you rather than all of these other things. I believe that's the place that the Lord wants to bring us this morning.
is to a point where we're not looking at what we can see here, not looking at the problems, not looking at any of this, because that's all his ground. That's for him to deal with. He's going to help us navigate that. He's saying your goal, your job, is to know that the promise is yes, and to give me glory for it. So we say, Lord, I want to be the one that gives you glory every day for this promise that you have promised me, for this journey that you're taking me on. And so I want us to be a body, a people that lives our lives in that place of saying yes and amen daily. Because we're just so in tune, so focused on him. And we realize that when we've stepped out of tune, we can identify it then and ask the Lord, retune me, focus me back in on you. Amen?